Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity you give to us to come to your house and to open your word. Father, we thank you for your word and how you've given it to us. You've given it to us to help us know you better, to help us know you more clearly, and we just thank you for that. And we just ask that you would, I'd ask that you would help me to present this message clearly. Holy Spirit, I pray that the words that come from my mouth would be your words and not mine. And we just thank you for this morning. Please be with those who are here this morning and help them to have ears to hear. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so before I dive into the message, I want to quickly read a passage that I thought about reading this morning. I had no idea Charlie was going to use it on the slides as well, the passage that he read right before we sang the last song, and that's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And I think that is an excellent lead-in to what we're going to talk about today, okay? So I just want to read it for you. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, so today, we're back on the announcements. Here we go. Okay, so today we're going to continue in our series that Greg has been leading us through in the Gospel of Luke. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today. That's where the primary portion of our text is going to be. For those of you who aren't normally here with us, welcome. Thank you for coming. I'm normally not up here. We have a senior pastor, Greg Berlisle, who is on a vacation right now this weekend, and so I have the opportunity to teach this morning. So we're going to, like I said, we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And today, as we're going to see, Jesus once again teaches on the kingdom of God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Greg mentioned, gave a definition for the kingdom of God from the Gospel Coalition. And I'm just going to read that for you. I didn't get it put on the slides this morning for us, but I want to read that to you just to kind of refresh your memory of what the kingdom of God is, because I think it's so important as we look at what Jesus is teaching today in Luke chapter 14, that we would have this in our minds as we are considering what he's talking about. So this definition is, the kingdom of God is the rule of God over his people in his creation, established through his Messiah in the new covenant, which is now present in the world, though it is awaiting its fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. So you should have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 14. That's going to be we're going to read the first 24 verses of that. And before I do, I just want to encourage you to take note of a few things as we read through this passage, and as we read it here today, and then we'll hit on a few things. But I just want you to take note of a few things. First, take note of how Jesus conducts himself in this passage, okay? I want you to be thinking about that. Take note of how he conducts himself and consider the context of the situation that he is in. Notice carefully how Christ interacts with those whom we might call his enemies. For the purpose of today's sermon, we're going to focus on the what Jesus teaches in this passage, but I could spend a whole nother sermon talking about how Jesus conducts himself, how he handles himself in interacting with those who are not believers. So for those who are here and listening, who call yourselves Christians or believers or born again or ministers of the gospel, I challenge you to pay attention to the behavior and the manner of Christ in addition to what he teaches. Now, to those who are here who are listening who would call yourselves undecided or not sure or unconvinced or simply not ready to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, this is your invitation to the Master's banquet. As you'll see by the end of this sermon, there are only two feasts awaiting all of humanity, and you get to choose which one you attend. And I warn you, to choose not to choose is a choice. To choose not to choose is a choice. Okay, let's read the passage. Everybody stand with me this morning. This is a custom that we have at Darby Creek Church when we're reading the Word of God. We stand in honor of what it is that we're reading, and we see Jesus teaching here. So Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 1. Luke records, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, and he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So a few things I want you to note now that we've read the passage. I want to go back and just look at a few things. First, notice that Jesus was invited to this meal by a ruler of the Pharisees, probably for a very specific reason, as we're going to find out. If you've read any other portion of the Gospels, you'd hopefully and correctly think that this was a little odd, being invited to a meal by one of the Pharisees, considering how Pharisees typically despised Jesus. Okay, the other thing to note, Jesus accepted the invitation. He accepted the invitation, and as we'll see, also for a very specific reason. What happened and what was said during this meal almost certainly did not go according to plan for the host, but it went exactly according to plan for Jesus. So we see in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, we see Jesus is invited to this meal. And one of the first things that we notice as he's there, remember, it's on the day of the Sabbath. He went to dine at this house of a ruler of the Pharisees. The first thing that Luke records once Jesus is in the house is that all the Pharisees were doing what? They were watching him. They were watching him carefully. Why were they watching him so carefully? Well, I think we find out the reason in verse 2. It's the Sabbath, and there is a sick man in the room, a man with dropsy. The question swimming through everyone's head is Jesus going to heal this guy? Is Jesus going to heal on the Sabbath? Now, I want to talk about dropsy for a minute. Dropsy, I'm not a medical professional, but what I looked up and what I found is that dropsy is a condition known as edema. It's an abnormal infiltration and excess accumulation of serous fluid in connective tissue or in a serous cavity. There are a number of medical reasons why this could be happening to the man, but what is clear is that the Pharisees would have thought this man was under the judgment of God, or that he was incredibly unclean because it was related to the body's failure to eliminate, or at least so they thought. Regardless, this is a man who typically would not be in the presence of Pharisees and religious elites. This is an unclean man. He would not be in their house, and especially would not have been invited to eat with them, something so intimate as to share a meal. So why was he there? Why was he there? Well, I think we have two hints. If we look back earlier to Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, we see another instance where the Pharisees were watching Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Luke records, "On another Sabbath, he, being Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered." And listen to this. "And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him." That is exactly what's happening here in Luke chapter 14. They were watching him so that they might find a reason to accuse him of breaking the law of the Sabbath. In their minds, this would prove that he's a false teacher. So is this what happened? This is what's happened. Jesus has been set up. This is a setup. Why else would an unclean man be in the home of a Pharisee? The second hint we see is what Jesus says in verse 3 of chapter 14. Did you notice? He responds to them. Let me ask you a question. Did the Pharisees say anything? They were watching him, but Luke records Jesus responds to them. He knew exactly what they were thinking, and he knew what was in their hearts. He was reading their minds. And so I think that why they can't answer the question is because they knew that he was reading their minds, which is why they're silent. Jesus knew exactly what they were up to. Now, before we move on to see what Jesus does next, I want us to pause and think about the watching for a minute, okay? The watching that was happening. For the believers here in the room and listening this morning, you need to be aware that this is exactly what the world is doing once it knows you are a Christian. This is exactly what the world does once they know you're a Christian. People will be watching you. Watching you. They may want to see how you'll respond in certain situations. They may want to catch you in an act. We claim to be different, to be set apart from the world, but do we really practice what we preach? Okay, so now back to Luke 14. I love what happens next here in verse 4. First, we see that they remain silent. The Pharisees remained silent because they couldn't answer Jesus. They knew he was reading their minds. After Jesus makes clear he knows what his hosts are thinking, in verse 4, we see a perfect picture of the love and compassion of God toward those who are broken and needy. Remember, this is an unclean man in the mind of the Pharisees, a man with dropsy. What does Jesus do? It says, very simply, "Then he took him and healed him and sent him away." He physically grabbed this man, this unclean man who the Pharisees would have never wanted to touch. He grabbed the man, grasps him, heals him, and then sends him away. I think that was nice that he sent the guy away because he probably wanted to go tell his family that he was healed. He didn't want to stick around for a meal. He probably wanted to go and say, look what Jesus has done. So he sends him on his way. So simple and yet so powerful. And then he goes on and compares this to a son or an ox in a well. In other words, considering drowning. If a Pharisee there, or anybody in that time, wells were a prominent thing around Jerusalem and in the towns there. They had wells where they had very deep wells and sometimes full of water. And if a person or an ox would have fallen in, surely they would have gone to get them out, to help them from drowning or anything like that. How beautiful of a picture it is that Jesus chooses this to compare to what he has done, because this man would have been drowning in his own fluid. The Pharisees couldn't say a word because they knew Jesus was correct. They would have saved their son, someone they cared for, one of their own, or an ox, something that had financial benefit to them, which was something they were also very concerned about, is their money. And that's what an ox helps bring. The Pharisees couldn't say a word because Jesus was correct. They couldn't argue with him. And so now at this point, Jesus has taken command of the room. And he has more to say. These next, as we get into the next series of verses, I can't help but think of what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul writes, "Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth." In other words, we need to have a heavenly mindset, a kingdom mindset. This is something that the Pharisees did not have, but Jesus taught them to think this way, regardless. This is what he's getting ready to teach them. And again, he is taking the time to stay at this meal, even though he's been set up, as an opportunity to teach them. And I'm so thankful because we have an opportunity to learn from what he taught. Okay, so let's go to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. I just want to read these to you again just to remind you of what is said. "Now he," or Jesus, "told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Some of you know my day job, my job outside of here is I work for the Air Force as a civilian. I'm an aerospace engineer there. And so I go to a lot of meetings there with the Air Force, and they are very customary in how they recognize rank and file and things like that, even today. And when you go into a meeting room, there's a table. And there's a table set, and you have a head of the table, and then chairs all around it, all around the table. And then sometimes, if the room is big enough, there's chairs along the walls of the room. Okay, so you have chairs around the table, and then chairs along the walls. And it's common for the leader of the meeting, or the one that's running the meeting, to sit at the head of the table. And then the way that it works is you have the highest ranking members of that, beyond the guy who's running the meeting, sits alongside him in order of rank all the way down the end of the table. It happens all the time in meetings. And I can't tell you, there's been a few times where I've walked into a meeting where we have those types of very formal interactions, and people go straight for those spots in the chairs because sometimes it's not clear who is in what order or who's going to be at the meeting and things like that. And so they'll go right for the seat because, oh, well, I'm the chief of such and such and so, so I'm going to sit here and that kind of a thing. And there was one time, actually, where I had I was in one of these meetings, and I sat alongside of the wall because that's where I belong. I was sitting alongside of the wall, and one of the leaders in the meeting looked at me and said, "No, Nick, you are not supposed to sit there. I need you to sit right here because I need you a part of this conversation, or you're going to be briefing this person," or so on. And so they had to move somebody out of that seat that was there and put them on the wall. That was kind of cool. So, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. In fact, what I just explained is almost exactly the way that a meal would be conducted in Jewish custom. There would be a table, and there would be seats around the table. There probably wouldn't be seats along the walls because you had to have the table to eat. But there'd be seats all around the table, and you would have the host sit in either the center of the table or at the head of the table. And they would sit in order of rank. And so what Jesus is seeing here, he's watching what they're doing as they're trying to find their seat. It's like they probably don't know where they fit in order of rank. And so they're vying for the seats of highest honor. And this is where Jesus comes in and teaches them. Where are their hearts? Their hearts are to be to receive honor and to think that they are important. They were proud. This should not have been a new concept for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were present at this meal. What Jesus was teaching them here is an Old Testament teaching. We find something very similar in Proverbs 29, verse 23. It says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." This is something they should have known. If they were true students of the law, this is an important teaching because Jesus, we see, he teaches this many times throughout his ministry. This verse here, verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." A few examples of other teachings of this where Jesus teaches this include Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Matthew 23, 12, and later on, we're going to see, as we continue through this Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18, verse 14. We must have the right outlook of ourselves, of our condition as sinners living in a world created by a holy God. Those of us who know God should live with humility in light of this, of God's incredible forgiveness. We are deserving of nothing, and he is deserving of all praise and all glory. What I would argue is also combined in this teaching, included in this teaching, is what I would call an already and not yet connotation to it. The promise of being exalted when we live a life of humility could be fulfilled in our current life, in our current moments, just like the example that I shared of the meeting that I was in at work. But I think this goes further than that. Jesus wants us to live our life with our eyes fixed on him and his kingdom. If we live and think this way, we won't need the praise or the honor of the world. We will only desire to be praised by God. And we will look to him. Get this, we will look to him for the honor that we need, the justification, the affirmation. We won't need to look to others for that. We will look to God. We will live looking forward to the day when we can sit in the kingdom that has come and finally gaze upon the face of the one who gave his life for us. Talk about humility. We don't need anything else in this world if this is our hope. It is clear that this is what Jesus is talking about based on what we see him say later on in verse 14, and we'll get there in a minute. And even one of those who was at the meal also started to pick up on this, as we see in verse 15. So I'll show you that later as well. Let's build up to that. So we have a command for the guests that were invited And Jesus says you need to humble yourself. And as you humble yourself, the promise is you will be exalted. The second command that we see is a command for the host, or the one who invited Jesus. And that is to honor the outcasts. So let's quickly read Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So now at this point, Jesus turns away from the guests and turns to the one who invited him, to the host. It was common practice for those elites, for the elite rulers and the Pharisees, to invite people who could return the favor. It was kind of like a social or financial benefit. It was known that if I invited so-and-so, he might invite me to his house, and I might get to eat his ham. Oh, not ham. Sorry. That wouldn't have happened in Judaism. I like ham, so his sheep, lamb, right? Okay. Wow. Here we go. I might get to taste what he has to offer. What Jesus is teaching the host here should not have been a new concept. Again, this should not have been a new concept. Proverbs 19:17 reads, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." If our eyes are fixed on God as our King, and we seek only his praise and only his provision, we don't need the social or financial benefit that comes from the elite crowd. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think that this is saying that we should never invite our family or our close friends or our neighbors and things like that. There's a heart issue that Jesus is getting after here. And that's the intent of inviting these people so that I might be invited to something else, or I might look good in the presence of so-and-so. If we rely on God for our praise and our provision, we don't need that other social or financial benefit that comes with this elite crown. If we only need the benefit that comes from serving our King, we can invite everyone else, the outcasts, those who are not like us, and give to them lavishly, just like our Heavenly Father gives to us. We cannot repay what He gives to us. So why should we expect anyone to repay us in what we give? God is the only true provider. So once again, for these Pharisees who claimed to be experts of the law, it should have been clear that this teaching is not just intended to be fulfilled in our present lives, which it could be. It's pointing toward the kingdom and having a mindset focused on the kingdom of God. This is made clear by Jesus in verse 14. See it here. "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." It is very clear that Jesus has a forward-looking mindset on this, to the kingdom. And wouldn't you know, someone in the room got the message. Look at verse 15. "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now, considering the context that this whole meal was a setup just to catch Jesus in the act of healing on the Sabbath, in other words, I call that being God, I get the sense that this man's comment here is less than sincere. Wouldn't you agree? It's almost as if he's trying to change the subject. In other words, yeah, the resurrection, the kingdom. Let's focus on that, not on changing our hearts. That's no fun. Who needs that anyway when we can have the kingdom that's coming? Let me paint the visual picture here for you for the Jews. They believed that they were the ones that the kingdom was intended for. It was for them. They were God's chosen people. So because I'm a Jew, I'm going to the kingdom. That was the mindset. So I don't need this other stuff. Jesus, you're talking about things that doesn't matter. We're going to the kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says next. Verse 16, but he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there still is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So what we see in the beginning here in verses 16 and 17, I think there are two invitations. Two invitations. The first is kind of like a save the date. You guys know what that is? Save the date. It's kind of like save the date. And then everyone who was invited, I think, based on what we see here, everyone who was invited had already accepted the invitation. Otherwise, why else would that servant go out and go to the guys again, to those who had been invited? They had probably accepted that invitation. And so a second invitation was like this was customary. In other words, the meal is now ready. It's time to come to the banquet. Now look at these excuses. The excuses that were given are dishonest. This banquet was obviously not a priority. First one, I have bought a field, and I must go out to see it. Okay, one, the field is yours, and two, the field is not going anywhere, so why do you need to go see it right now? It'll be there tomorrow. Can't you go then or later? Second excuse, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Again, they are your property, and if you have them in your possession, why should they? Shouldn't they be contained somewhere? And they shouldn't be going anywhere, right? They'll be there tomorrow or the next day. Why can't you go examine them then? Are you going to use them between now and then? This last one, I think, is hilarious. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Why can't you bring her? What we see here in this parable is a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Messiah, being rejected, and God opening his kingdom to the Gentiles, or the outcasts, according to the Jews, those who would have been lame, blind, sick, poor, crippled, and then even further, out into the highways and the hedges and the lanes. We see the fulfillment of this, God opening the kingdom to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10 with the Apostle Peter and Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, after Peter has been given a vision by God, basically saying, you are to go to everyone, not just to the Jews. Peter opens his mouth and says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then later on, 10 verses later, in verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from the circumcised, or the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. What the Pharisees missed here, get this, what the Pharisees missed, and many of the Jews even today miss, was that Jesus came first for them. He came first for them, the Jews. His heart was for his people. All throughout the Old Testament, we see how he's setting them up as his kingdom. And he comes even for them, even after all of the rejection and the constantly turning away and turning to idols. He comes back for them. Recall what we saw last week that Greg talked about in Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, as it is implied in Luke chapter 14, verse 24, those who delay or even reject the invitation or reject the Messiah will not have another chance to come to the banquet, or in other words, come into the kingdom of God. Remember, the master said, "For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This was a clear warning for the Pharisees present at the meal, if not Christ pronouncing judgment. Now, what's the application? We live in a post Luke 14 and Acts 10 world. We live after that. So now the invitation is extended to you. Why? Because the kingdom of God has been extended to everyone. That's what we just talked about. That's what this parable is all about. So what will you do with Jesus? Will you invite him into your life? And will you acknowledge him as Lord and as the King of Kings? Or will you choose to reject him as Lord? The choice is yours. You have been invited. What will you choose? And as this warning implies, do not delay. Because once you die, there's no second chance. The ability to choose will be gone. Do you know when that day is coming? Additionally, the day of the Lord is coming when Christ will return to gather to the earth to gather his people at the resurrection of the just. We saw that earlier in Luke 14 here. He will come saying, "Come, for everything is now ready. The banquet is set." As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. Only the Father knows. That day of the Lord, what Jesus is pointing at here, at the end of Luke chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, that day will bring the resurrection of the dead. As prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, by Jesus many times in Matthew 24 and 25, and as Paul does after Jesus all throughout his writings, all of the dead will be raised. All of them. Some to eternal life, and some to eternal judgment, as we see in Daniel chapter 12. At that time, there will be two banquets, two feasts. Turn with me to Revelation 19, and we will end here. Revelation chapter 19. I believe this is what Jesus is pointing to. Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. In other words, there's a lot of people here. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. This is the multitude singing praise to God. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, move down just a little bit there in chapter 19 and go down to verse 17 and look at the comparison of this second feast. Contrast the marriage supper of the Lamb with what I'm about to show you, the great supper of God. That's described here in verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And if we skip down to verse 21, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, that being Jesus, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Those are two different feasts. I'm here to tell you, you are going to go to one of those. That is the truth. And you have the choice. Do you want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb or at the great supper of God? The resurrection of Jesus is the proof we need. There's no other proof. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe in Jesus, and that he rose from the grave, and then he paved the way for us to do the same, you need to look that out on your own and look for that. Because it is true. And this word is true. There will be a day. Which banquet do you want to be at? Choose today. Do not delay. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it's convicting. And I just pray that there would be ears here to hear what it is that you have spoken, what you have said through your word, that everyone here would come to know who you are and to believe in you for their salvation and as their Savior. You came for us. Your son Jesus came for us and died for us on the cross and took the penalty that we deserve. And if we don't choose to take that for the forgiveness of our sins and to believe on you, we will have to pay the penalty. Father, I pray that you would use this and speak to the minds and hearts and souls that are here today. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.